Continuing on in Daniel, we're reading the scripture today, chapter 4, and I'm reading once again from the CEV. Some great stories in Daniel. Okay, guys, more about King Nebuchadnezzar. What's he going to get up to this time? King Nebuchadnezzar sent the following letter to the people of all nations and all races on earth. Greetings to all of you. I'm glad to tell about the wonderful miracles God Most on High has done for me. His miracles are mighty and marvelous. He will rule forever, and his kingdom will never end. I was enjoying a time of peace and prosperity when suddenly I had some horrifying dreams and visions. Then I commanded every wise man in Babylonia to appear at my court so they could explain to me the meaning of the dreams. After they arrived, I told them the dream, but they were not able to say what it meant. Finally, a young man named Daniel came in and I told him the dream. The holy gods had given him special powers and I had renamed him Belteshazzar after my own God. I said, Belteshazzar, not only are you the wisest of all advisors and counselors, but the holy gods have given you special powers to solve the most difficult mysteries. So listen to what I dreamed and tell me what it means. In my sleep, I saw a very tall tree at the center of the world. It grew stronger and higher until it reached the heaven and could be seen from anywhere on earth. It was covered with leaves and heavy with fruit, enough for all nations. Wild animals enjoyed its shade, birds nested in its branches, and all creatures on earth lived on its fruit. While I was in bed having this vision, a holy angel came down from heaven and shouted, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Make the animals leave its shade and send the birds flying from its branches. But leave its stump and roots in the ground, surrounded by grass and held by chains of iron and bronze. Make sure that this ruler lives like the animals out in the open fields, unprotected from the dew. Give him the mind of a wild animal for 7 long years. This punishment is given at the command of the holy angels. It will show to all who live that God Most High controls all kingdoms and chooses for their rulers persons of humble birth." Daniel, that was the dream that none of the wise men in my kingdom were able to understand. But I am sure that you will understand what it means, because the holy gods have given you some special powers. And that was Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 18.
And we've been reading through John's Gospel, one that we're going to focus in on for the year. The next day, John was again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Friends, we're just going to touch in on that word very briefly as we go through. But here we see Jesus call people, or people start following him, and they turn their life to him. And now he calls them, and they investigate, come to see him, and then he calls them later on to follow him. Turn from their life of what they're doing and turn to a new life following him. But we're going to turn our thoughts to Daniel. Daniel has, and if you want to flick your Bible over to Daniel as well, Daniel is really a book that is going to teach us and has been teaching us as a church about Daniel's God, that is Yahweh. Our God is totally sovereign and he's in control, and we have total responsibility of resolving things and making decisions. Now, three times in chapter 4, if you've got it there, there's some of it printed which you've already read in the handout in the insert, but three times in chapter 4, it says the Most High God is sovereign, reminding us of that. Now, I had a little bit to work out this week, resolving human responsibility and God's sovereignty. A husband's responsibility in putting a catering esky in the back of a car, and in God's sovereignty, that's a lid that I didn't clip down fell on my wife's foot and she couldn't walk for 2 days. I was trying to work out how God's sovereignty and human responsibility works in there, and I think I did. But let us pray, friends, as we come together to chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God in control, who have given us your word, and that we have the responsibility of hearing what you say to us now. We ask that you may humble our hearts, humble our minds, so you who rule for all eternity will rule in our hearts and our minds. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that's Daniel 4 where we started. We've been seeing that's the kingdom of Babylon, which you can see there on the screen. But just on our next slide, the real challenge today is, in Daniel 4, is a verse that comes at the very end of this section. It's the very last verse of the chapter. And if I was asked you first up, what are you proud about? What are you proud about? You may think, oh, opposite to that, what am I humble about? And that's today's real challenge, will be about pride and what's taking pride in our life. The end of the chapter, the very last verse, if you look there with me, it says, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Chapter 4, the whole of chapter 4 is an epic example of someone being humbled, totally humbled. Someone who has pride and is being proud, to someone who is being humble and is totally humbled, to say words like this, which you find at the end of the chapter as well in verse 35. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" The same man says this in his humility in verse 3 at the start of the chapter. Verse 3, "How great are his signs." That is, the dreams that he has seen. "How mighty are his wonders." Well, people didn't burn when they're in the furnace. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the testimony, and this is a testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the pagan, polytheistic king saying this. Isn't that crazy? Here's the one who gets angry, the one who is vindictive, and the one who's into a bit of megalomania around his empire, that great empire you saw on the screen before. Around his empire, there were statements of his power and his pride and of his self and of his worth. Just back in chapter 3, we saw a 27-meter gold statue. That's impressive, right? It could have been of himself. We don't really know. It doesn't say that. But in chapter 2, the dream is about him. He's the gold head. The dream went to his head, right? He had grand walls around this kingdom. And the boast of these walls was that you could fit 2 chariots passing by on the top of them. That's how wide they were. And one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world were the Babylonian hanging gardens. Go home and Google that and have a look at the picture of what it might have looked like. This is that king saying these things. In 2 Kings, we know how actually vindictive this guy was. King Hezekiah, which was a king of Israel, his two sons he had brought before, his own sons brought before the king which he took over, and he had them killed in front of his eyes. And do you know what he did? Very kind man, gouged out his eyes. So the last thing the father saw was his son murdered in front of him. In Jeremiah, he burns King Ahab. In Daniel, we see his outrageous anger that he says to people, I'm going to cut you to pieces and turn your houses into rubble if you don't do this, or I'll throw you in the fire. What happened? Something's got to change, hasn't it, for him to be saying things like this. There's been a big turnaround, and in verse 1, we see he wants the world to know about this turnaround, because he says this is for the peoples, this is for the nations, this is for every language. Now, is anyone here who speaks Aramaic? Okay, I was just checking. Well, chapters 2 to chapter 7 is written in that original language because that was the word of the time and the language of the people. Nebuchadnezzar wants people to hear this. God wants people to hear this message. In verse 2, he says he's pleased to tell, gives him pleasure to tell about these things. God wants you to know something today through testimony. The testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar here, and we're going to have a testimony of Anne and Catherine. Three testimonies today. Two ladies coming for baptism, which will share their story later. God wants to say to you something today. Are you ready to listen from testimony and the testimony of others? But a quick recap through Daniel 1 to 3. If you weren't here or you missed it, or you're just visiting today, I'll catch you up quickly. Daniel 1 to 3. Well, we have catch-up sermons, by the way, too. It's not catch-up TV. Okay, it's catch-up sermons. Go home and have a listen. Except I do notice number 2 isn't recorded, so I think by God's providence, he's teaching me humility. I thought that was a great sermon. But there was a technical difficulty, and that one didn't get recorded. But in chapter 1, we meet King Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC, who's taken over Israel. God has allowed that to happen. We meet Daniel and his friends, and they resolve to follow King, not Nebuchadnezzar, but King Yahweh. Chapter 2, we're going very quickly here. Nebuchadnezzar, we meet his dreams, and his dreams that God then allows Daniel to understand. And we have a kind of a repeat of that in chapter 4 today. Another dream and another interpretation of a dream in chapter 3. We see this king who is so self-absorbed and gets so angry, and he is vengeful, but God actually saves the three friends from the furnace. Chapter 4, we see how crazy Nebuchadnezzar gets. He falls from the greatest of heights to being totally humbled. They say pride comes before a... You said the fall, yes. It happened with Adam and Eve in Genesis, in the garden. It happened with David, God's, Israel's greatest king. It happened with King Nebuchadnezzar, the world's king of the time. And there are some world leaders who are consumed by pride in themselves. You may be able to think of a couple, just a couple, may come to mind when I say that. But here is a king who has been turned around. And in first-person testimony, a king who actually goes to acting like a cow and comes back again. And he wants people to know. Well, we move from that to the dream, and the dream which we had read by Marilyn for us. It's recorded there. It's written there for you on the back of the sheet. But quickly, the dream goes like this. There's a tree, maybe a little bit like those. I reckon those grandest trees are those Moreton Bay fig trees. I'm so impressed of those, the length that the branches can cantilever out horizontally. It's amazing. A tree like, maybe like that, who gives, this tree is a metaphor for one that gives shelter and life to all. It's kind of a tree giving life and sustaining. It's a tree in the prime of its life, but bang, you see some judgment upon this tree. There's a messenger, a holy heavenly one, a little bit like the rock that we meet in chapter 2. And there's judgment that comes, and the message that comes with the chop it down. And then there's this strange saving of the stump. Did you notice that in the dream? Guarding of the stump. Well, at the end of that dream we have there, verse 18, have a look with me. This is a dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, his name, it's given, the Babylonian name. Tell me what this means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Nebuchadnezzar realizes that something's going on in Daniel. He has the spirit of the holy gods, is how he puts it. It was recognized in Joseph, and Nebuchadnezzar's probably been around Daniel for a while now. It's probably decades on from chapters 1 or 3. He's probably in his 40s or even into his 50s. He's not a teenager anymore of when he went there originally. And this is Daniel who probably and possibly even steps in for the 7 years while Nebuchadnezzar is out to pasture, so to speak. Thanks for that. Verse 19, notice this. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, don't be afraid of the dream or its meaning. Don't let it alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Here is compassion in Daniel. Do you notice that? Yes, he's going to speak the truth about the dream, but he's going to speak it in compassion. That's another whole sermon or another whole topic for us to pick up for. But a little gem of wisdom that you can pick up there from Daniel. The Spirit of God that is work in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar realized is the Spirit of God that is working people around us today, those that follow and are part of his and the real kingdom, his kingdom. The Spirit of God that I saw at work and that I see in work as a man, Ian, as he sings to men at 6:30 on Wednesday morning at prayer. A spirit stirring in him, God's Spirit, knowing the truths. As he sings, Eye of the Storm. God's Spirit, you may see it at work in others, or seen it at work in others this week. But in verse 20, we travel on and we see some of the interpretation. And so we'll move to that now. Have a look with me in verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its tops touching the sky, visible to the whole world, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, producing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for birds of the air. You, O King, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the skies, and your dominion has extended to the distant parts of the earth. You, O King, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, with its roots remaining in the ground. Let it be drenched with the dew of heaven so it's still watered. Let him live like the wild animals until seven time passes by to him. This interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, has issued against you, my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live as a wild animal. You will eat grass like a cow and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign of the kingdom of God and gives them to anyone he wishes. There's the interpretation. It's an interpretation which comes with a message of judgment. Some judgment comes suddenly, just like for King Herod in Acts 12, which he saw last year, who was struck down, eaten by worms. Some judgment is slower in coming, like in Noah's day, in the years as he built the ark in Genesis. But this is a message of judgment. And judgment is, he's going to think like a cow for 7 years. That's called boanthropy, as there's a psychological disorder. And a similar one known as lycanthropy. Have you heard of that? It's a Latin word, as comes from the word wolf or werewolf. And again, some people, their thinking can turn to this, and their mind can be troubled. And the king is brought to this place, and when we see this judgment that comes on King Nebuchadnezzar, we're reminded that judgment is actually going to come to all. Whether you're a king or whether you're a caveman, you can work out where you fit in between. Self-identification, So the message actually is for us. There is a message of judgment. We'll all be judged. The problem is that we judge with our standards. I'm not like King Nebuchadnezzar, right? We easily do the comparison thing. I'm not as evil as King Nebuchadnezzar, as you just told me about him. I'm not like King Herod. Hey, I'm not as bad as Barnaby. We've heard about him all week. We make our judgments and comparison by human standards. But there will be a judgment that is by God's standards, by Jesus' standards. That's the one to worry about. But there's hope. And the hope comes in verse 26. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. There is a glimmer of hope, isn't there? There is a call, but to renounce your sin, that is, turn around. There's hope, and the hope is in the same message that comes with Jesus. Yes, there's judgment, but there is hope. We looked in baptism preparation, and I looked in baptism preparation with Anne and with Catherine about repentance. It's talked about in Luke when you first meet baptism, and it's a baptism that John's doing. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about, well, what does that mean? It's the easiest thing to remember or think about is it's a U-turn in your life. You know, everyone's done a U-turn in the car. This is a U-turn in your thinking and in your life. And like in John, as those men walk down following Jesus, wherever they're heading, it's a call now to turn and follow him, as we read in John's Gospel. But Nebuchadnezzar gets a warning here of judgment, but the judgment comes with promise of hope if you humble yourself and you repent. Now, this is a message that Dr. Billy Graham has been preaching for years. And at 99 this week, if you haven't heard, you have heard that Billy Graham went to be and stands in the presence of our Lord now. But this is a message that he shared with millions of people. There's a problem. That's our sin. And there's a great solution in Jesus. That was the great message that he shared with millions of people. And in 2018, the same message comes to us. There is judgment, but there is hope if you get in the Jesus boat. If you're humble enough to get in. And I want to say, and I want to call those, maybe you're thinking for the first time, that message is for you today. Now, there's a new couch up the front. Did you notice? We borrowed it from the youth, and the youth helped me carry it down here. But I want to encourage you, if you want to think more about that, and this is a real thing in your life, you want to think about doing that big, big U-turn in your life, the capital R, repentance. Well, as a chance to come and talk to someone, I'm happy to talk to you after that and explore what that actually means. There is a need to do that U-turn, the repentance that Nebuchadnezzar and happens and we'll finally see in his life in a moment. But maybe there is a need to do the little repentance in your life. You've been traveling along following Jesus now for a while, but there's some pride that's risen up in your life. And there's something that needs to turn. There's something that you need to come and share. And you may want to pray with others about that today and be humble enough to share that with others. We all need repentance, the capital R repentance or the little repentance as we follow on the Lord Jesus, except if you're too proud. Except if you're too proud, verse 29. 12 months later, that God is gracious, isn't he? This is 12 months on since Nebuchadnezzar has seen this dream. As the king was walking on the roof, you know, he can see the gardens, the wall, that great golden statue. He can see from the royal palace of Babylon. He said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my power and by the glory of my might? You know what? The words are still in his mouth. And the judgment strikes on him. He's driven out 7 years. But God is patient for 7 years. He puts a fence around the man. The words are still on his mouth of I, my. Until verse 34, at the end of this time, here's the personal testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. There's the turn that happened, the big U-turn in his life, the capital R, repentance. And my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. He looks to heaven, the testimony of turning there. In verse 35, he confesses really who is the king. In verse 36, he actually is restored. In verse 37, he is now praising. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. See the turn that's happened. A man who is full of pride now is full of praise. One who is fully proud is fully humbled. Humble enough to say he has got his whole life wrong. The whole life wrong. And he now needs to turn. Have you done that? Are you humble enough to say that? Have you done that? Today, can you say, I have looked to Jesus. I have looked to Jesus. I've turned to him. There's three testimonies happening today. There's one of Nebuchadnezzar. There's two of Anne and there's three of Catherine. But can you say that as well? In Matthew 7, not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. There's people there who think they're part of his kingdom, but they're actually proud of the things that they're doing that stop them from actually being part of the kingdom. There's a little word from Matthew 7, which is in the Advocate article, which is coming this week. Have a look out for that. Proud of what people have achieved to be part or think they're part of Jesus' kingdom, but he says, you're not part of my kingdom. So it's a warning for us to check. In Philippians 2, at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll do that as Jesus is your judge and your saviour, or just your judge. Have you called out to him as your saviour? The king who came in total humility and was humiliated on the cross and holds out the words of hope. If you haven't, please, I encourage you today, may that be your testimony. May you share with someone, even come down to the couch. And I'd love to talk to you more about that. But if you have, if you're a member of his kingdom, and this is kind of what we're focusing in and thinking of, if you're a member of his kingdom, think about this. What are you proud of? Maybe it's your garden, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your ministry. I don't know. What is it? Maybe it's your fitness, maybe it's your health. What are you proud of? What's the difference between taking pride in something and being proud? Is there a difference? Can you still be part of his kingdom and still be proud or have pride in things? Thinking? Well, I think you can have pride in things. That is pleasure in achievement or what happens. But when you start putting the I in pride, I have done this, I have contributed to that, and it's my achievements, well, then I think you're very close to being proud, or you've crossed over to being proud. Ephesians 2 tells us that not even our faith is something that we can boast in. It's actually a gift from God, Ephesians 2. James 1 tells us that every good gift comes down from above and actually is a gift entrusted to us. See, there is temptation to say my ministry or think about my health, that I've got somewhere with it. If you take pride in something, whatever it is, what has to be hand in hand with it is thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he has granted, he has given me this, because those that walk in pride, he is able to humble. whether you're Christian or non-Christian. And so, friends, I give you a moment now to think about that. What is the thing in your life that may have risen up, the pride that is happening in your heart that you may need to bring before the King now? And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Have you captured it? Has the Spirit of God pointed something out to you in your life? Well, please pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious. You waited for 7 years for a man to turn his life to you. You are patient with us. We need to turn things to you. So, Father, we want to bring those things, that pride that's risen in our heart, things that we may claim that we have done, and we want to hand them to you. And we want to ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who's seeing that they need that humility for the first time in handing their whole heart and their whole life to you, we pray, Lord and Holy Spirit, that you stir in their heart them to know you as not only the King and the Judge of all things, but as a Saviour of the world and the Saviour who we can entrust in and whose name we pray in right now and in whose name we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as promised, we're going to have testimony from a couple of ladies. A couple of ladies who are going to share about what God has been doing in their life. And, sorry, I flicked the next one. If you can just get it back to the testimony one there for us, please. So I invite Anne and Catherine to come on down, please.
Thanks, Trent.
You do. But today you present yourself for baptism. You are of age. And you...
young of age,
that's right. And there's been a significant year too for lots of things for you. But why do you present yourself and why are you getting baptised today? I'd love you to share with us.
Do you want me to tell my story?
Yeah, I'd love you to tell your story.
Okay. So here we go. I've titled this Fonts, Footprints and Finally. I grew up in an idyllic country farming town with the name of Midiamo, boasting 60 families during the 60s and 70s. Life was generally safe, happy and predictable. My Christian parents combined community life with their Christian life. My father was a lay preacher in a teeny tiny uniting church and superintendent of the Sunday school. My mother was on all the local committees. And I was baptised with my cousin Jenny around the age of 9 months as a family member. Uncle Bob, who was the Uniting Church minister, was visiting town. My parents and auntie thought it was an opportunity to get the job done. Around age 8, I knew that God was real, and I remember reading my first Christian book, Knowing God, by J.I. Packer and the King Jim Bible, and not understanding much of either of them. I remember feeling that I was an odd bod, as none of my friends seemed interested in God stuff. Footprints. All of that was to change suddenly when, at the tender age of 17, I moved to Melbourne to attend university. I was boarding in a Hawthorne hostel for international uni students, most of which were refugees. They had limited English and troubled backgrounds. It was my role to be an Aussie to the new arrivals, which seemed to come naturally. However, I didn't know a single soul, and Melbourne seemed such a big place. I was lonely and a little bit scared as I watched the 7 o'clock news and realised that Melbourne was a hotbed of crime. I would escape to the country at every opportunity on the Red Rattler, a country train, and be in tears as I had to reboard for the return trip. Enter God. If you can picture it, I'm sitting on my bunk bed in a room in my Hawthorne hostel with 5 other squeaky metal beds. In my loneliness and homesickness, I literally cried out to God that afternoon to make himself real now and to rescue me from this. His response was swift, and I had an unmistakable feeling of his arms around me and a deep sense of being loved. Feeling his real presence encouraged me as I attended the daily orientation activities at my uni where it became evident that once again I was an odd bod. In my uni year, or so I thought, as I randomly selected a friendly girl to sit next to at lunchtime, we discovered that we had two things in common. We were the only country students in our cohort, and we were both churchy. We became BFFs, eventually flatting together, and her mature faith inspired me and grew my faith. She attended a happy clappy home group meeting on Wednesday nights and would always invite me to join her as she disappeared out the door with guitar over her shoulder. But was that my conversion? I never did attend a Wednesday night meet. Rather than a short fuse firecracker conversion, my Christian journey has been a long fuse, slower burning experience with God placing many Christians in my life. If I fast forward to the 90s, I was married and 3 months pregnant. Some preliminary medical results revealed that our dream baby wasn't all that we had planned. We had an 80% chance of delivering a baby with a profound genetic abnormality. Still get upset. I remember my doctor delivering me the results and saying, "But you'll be okay because of your Christian faith." I didn't feel okay. However, my Christian family swung into prayer action, and my dear friends Rob and Katrina, unknown to me, were heading a fasting group, and that's real commitment. I was once again out of my depth and realised that once again I had to trust in God to carry us through these deep waters. The child that I'm referring to is Claire, who is here today, and like both our children, are testaments to a miraculous God. Finally, why now? I have had a lot of birthdays since fronting up to that baptismal font. My 60th today, I have felt God nudging me to take this plunge, and I want to be obedient to his will. Why again? This time around, it symbolises that I, personally and publicly, want to commit my baptismal vows and to be accountable to them, as it says in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's my story so far.
Thank you. Catherine, do you want to share as well a little bit of your story and why you come for baptism today?
Sure. I didn't prepare quite as well as Anne, but maybe that means I'll speak more from the heart and the spirit, we hope. Well, I actually have quite a different story from Anne. I grew up in a family where church was not part of the equation. My parents are both either atheist or agnostic, and the only influence of Christianity we ever had in our house was my, quote, crazy Christian uncle, who was a pretty bad example of what Christianity stood for. My favourite quote from him was when I did finally start going to church, I went to a uniting church, to which he responded, "Why? They let everyone in." Which I thought was kind of the point. But even within growing up in that sort of environment where church was very much on the outside, I always had a very intrinsic belief in God that I don't really know where it came from. I think maybe it was the spirit. Mm. I remember when I was 15 or 16, borrowing books from the library about Christianity, about Judaism, trying to figure out what God was, because I knew that there was something out there, but I didn't know what. And I'd always grown up with the strong belief that I did not want to be one of those Christians that they talk about on the news, berating people and being hypocrites. But luckily, when I went to university, I met a great group of friends who were very open about the fact that they were Christians. And for the first time in my life, I realised that Christians could actually just be normal, lovely people who just had a faith in God. And through talking with them and being better friends with them, they invited me to their church, to church activities, and I just, learned more and more, and they were just really open, really accepting, and they're people that I sort of hope to become myself, and hope to be a good example to others. throughout sort of my early 20s, not that I'm only halfway through yet, but over the last few years in particular, when I moved out of home, I started going to church myself, taking a lot more agency on that, and yeah, really found myself in faith and grew my belief and certainly called myself a Christian. The reason that I'm getting baptized now is that it is something I've wanted to do for a really long time, but I always found that I guess I did have pride, and I knew in myself that I was putting other things, whether it was vanity and health for me or relationships, above my relationship with God. I felt that I was never really at a point where I could be baptized and fully say that I was putting God first, and that I wanted, you know, my identity to be formed in God. And I think, you know, the fact that baptism is very public, you know, I was always scared, maybe I will go back, maybe I will lapse. So I wanted a bit of accountability now, and I'm now at a point in my life where, even though I still have all the wonderful blessings of, you know, my husband, my family, my work, all these things that still are very important to me and that, you know, I'm proud of how I go in them, I now feel that I'm ready to put God first as my foremost identifier, I guess, and to put all of the other things about my identity around that and to use it to use my faith really to guide me in how I form the rest of my identity for the rest of my life. So I guess that's why I'm here.
Story. Thank you. Ladies, we do have, as a church, thank you for sharing publicly with us your story. That is to help you along the journey, and a little gift for us as a church and for us as a church. So I wanted to give that to you.
I'm very pleased to say my dad came today, still someone who, you know, does not identify as a Christian, but who has always supported my faith, and I'm very grateful for that. So
yeah, good on you, Dad. Lord and God, we thank you for all that's been shared. We thank you for the richness of today. We thank you for the testimony that is in the scriptures. And we thank you for the testimony of the two ladies who just stood before us, of the work that you have done in their life and the way you have called them and turned them to yourself. We pray, Lord, that as we celebrate with them further at 2 o'clock, that will be a great reminder of the gift and your grace in baptism and what you give and what you offer. Lord God, thank you for the knowledge of forgiveness of sins and the promise of your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord and Holy Spirit, move among us now and guide us and go with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.